Jonah chapter 2. We'll be continuing in our series about Jonah. And today we have providentially come to chapter 2, which really ties in beautifully with the Easter story because of tying in with the resurrection. Before we proceed any further, let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of opening your holy word, to be instructed by it, to come under the teaching and the instruction of the Holy Spirit. God, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, may we not be in any way proud to think that we're even better than Jonah, but that we might learn from his experience and apply it to our own lives, and that we might walk humbly and obediently and faithfully with you. And so we ask your blessing upon our time now, for we plead this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Wanted to read just a comment by a commentator to give a little background again about Jonah. Jonah represents the national feelings of Israel. He refused to go to Nineveh not because he was afraid of his life or thought the task hopeless, but he refused because he feared success. He had been brought up in the most narrow period of Jewish orthodoxy, the time when Israel believed in the limitation of divine sympathy to her own work and her own borders. She looked upon herself as the only child of the human family on which the eye of the Father could mercifully gaze. It was for her the earth was allowed to bloom. It was for her the natural mercies of God were still continued. It was for her the thunders of divine judgment were prevented from falling. She believed herself to be the salt of the earth, that which kept the earth alive. All heathen lands were outside the sympathy of the Eternal. They moved in a circle of their own, a circle which had no point of contact with the plan of the world. The kingdom of God was a Jewish kingdom, and the providence of God was a Jewish providence. The triumph of God was a Jewish triumph. Into this faith, Jonah was born and grew, and he was reared with the belief of the tribal sympathy of God. He reached manhood in the persuasion that the salvation of the world meant the salvation of Israel alone, and that the climax of divine grace would be attained in the glory of the Jewish nation. If Jonah had been sent to Nineveh to destroy, he would have gladly done so. For why should Nineveh profit from Israel's God and privileges? To him, any gain of Nineveh was a loss for Israel. It was the exact spirit of the begrudging older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, and the nation was as reluctant to fulfill the reason for his existence as was the prophet. Both begrudged sharing privileges with heathen dogs, both thought God's care wasted, and neither had such feelings toward the rest of the world as to be willing to be messenger of forgiveness to them. Yes, this was the secret of Jonah's disobedience, begrudging the indignant that the Lord should care for the haughty heathen city, indignant that he, a Jewish prophet, should be charged with offering forgiveness to an alien people that deserved judgment. It kind of shows our heart very openly. It puts the spotlight really on our bigotry, on our racism, on our animosity for people that are different from us. That at some point or some level in each one of our lives, there is a people group that we are not willing to go to, just like Jonah. Maybe the prostitutes, maybe the drug addicts, maybe the terrorists, maybe dictators, maybe embezzlers, maybe child abusers, wife beaters. Go on down the list. What is the kind of person that you are not willing to offer the grace and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ to? That's what this is about. And this is what the whole book of Jonah is, spotting the spotlight on God's mercy toward everyone. Even the most heinous abusers like the Assyrians, like we saw last week. And God says, no, no, no. There's no line of saying, no, I won't do that. Because God's grace and mercy goes to the lowest level of mercy. And that's the story of Jesus coming to the earth. And so with that as a background, we'll look at a review from last week, chapter 1, God's call of Jonah. We saw Jonah's disobedience. We saw God's mercy. And God's mercy was broken down, God's mercy to Nineveh by wanting Jonah to go and tell them to repent. God's mercy to the sailors by sparing their lives. And then also God's mercy to Jonah by commanding a fish to be there. But ultimately, God's mercy to all of us. And so when you come to the second chapter, it's really Jonah's Easter, is what I've called it, because it's really about death, burial, and resurrection. It's really about what the Lord Jesus accomplished. And where we left off last week, Jonah was being thrown overboard into the raging ocean. And the final words of chapter 1 were, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And that's where we left off. And with the picture of a great fish. And I did some research, and there are fish. There's the whale shark, for example, that is big enough to do it. Doesn't even have teeth. They can swallow someone. We don't know what fish it was. We know it was a specially prepared fish. But here's some things to think about. These are some of the things that we don't know and are worth considering. Whether Jonah could swim. He was a land dweller, a land lover. We don't know if he could swim. We don't know if the minute he got put in those waves, he was flailing for seconds and bloop, he's under. We don't know. Maybe he could swim. But the waves were so violent, they eventually overcame him. One way or another, we know he went under. Second thing, we don't know the time between when Jonah was thrown overboard and when the fish swallowed him. You can picture that the fish was right there immediately and whoop, he's in and whoop, he's in. But then from the context that we're going to see, there may even be some thought that he literally drowned and sank to the bottom. We'll see that too. Whether Jonah drowned before being gulped by the fish or was still alive, that's one thing, as I just said, we don't know. Whether Jonah started praying as soon as he realized he was about to die or as soon as he hit the water. We don't know at what point. But as one commentator said, that the prayer of chapter 2 is the expression of his heart crying out to God. And it encapsulates that. Well, what are the things that we do know? Well, we do know that Jonah's experience is mentioned by our Lord as the only sign that he would give. And he says that in Matthew 16, 1 through 4. He says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came testing him and asking that he would show them a sign from heaven. And Jesus answered and said to them, when it is evening and you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. A sign from heaven. Something spectacular. Something impossible for man to do. The Lord Jesus ties us all right directly to what we're looking at this chapter in Jonah's life. Jonah's experience is a type of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And we'll see that. And Jonah's resurrection was truly a sign from heaven that God would use to show his mercy. And Jonah's cry out to the Lord from the belly of the fish was the other thing we know. It says that he cried out to the Lord from the belly of the fish, so we know he was alive in the belly of the fish. Whether he was revived, whether God brought him back to life in the fish after being scooped up off the bottom, or whether he was alive, fell overboard, and was alive when he went in, we don't know. We're not told. But we do know that he actually was aware of his circumstances and crying out to God from the belly of the fish. Now, these are the parallels now to the Lord Jesus that we're going to look at. And these go according to the verses in here. And as I said, the whole chapter is a prayer. It's his prayer. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. He says, I cried out to the Lord in my affliction. Now, up until this point, Jonah had been quite unprayerful. In fact, he was sleeping in the boat while all the heathen were out crying to their gods and praying, pleading, save us, don't let this storm kill us. And Jonah's just sleeping away, not caring. And the shipmaster comes down and just shaking him. What are you doing sleeping? Don't you know we're going to perish? Cry to your God, lest we perish. Here a heathen man was pleading with him to pray. So he had been quite prayerless. And we know that disobedience generally leads to prayerlessness. It shuts down the desire to pray. But distress and affliction does something amazing and makes you turn to God. He says, I cried out to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. Now this God that he had disowned and disobeyed, he's calling his own. He's realizing his need, and he's in the fish's belly. And so verse 2 says, and he said, I cried out to the Lord in my affliction. That is, because of my own sin, because of my own disobedience. Generally, that's the cause of our afflictions and problems. In many cases, is our own sin. Well, comparing that to Jesus, we know that Jesus cried out to the Father in his affliction too, but it wasn't his own sin. It was because our sins were laid upon him, as Isaiah 53 tells us so clearly. He was chastised for our iniquities. It all fell upon him. And so on the one side, it's because of his own sin, but he's crying out to the Lord in his affliction. And here the Lord Jesus, crying out under the weight of sin, is crying out to the Father. It says that Jonah cried out from the belly of Sheol. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Well, Sheol is the Old Testament reference to the place of death. Even though some translate it as hell, it really is, it's death. And it's the reason why many, as they read through this, believe that he did drown or he did die. And it makes sense because there'd be no sense of correlating it to the resurrection if he hadn't died. That he was dead. And the belly of Sheol is, he is in the full center of death. He has died. There's no hope for resuscitation. Even though nowadays you can fall in a freezing lake and they can pull you out hours later and they can revive you because of the cold and all this stuff. This is different. He was dead, dead. And whether, how do you dissect it and say, how do you cry out if you're dead? Was this as he was drowning and going down, he cried out. And then as God revived him in the belly of the fish. But at some point, but it was out of the belly of death. And really out of the belly of death, Jesus cried. Jesus moaned. From the time he was handed over to the Jews and the Romans, he was in essence in the hands of death, in the belly of death. He was compassed about by death. And yet he cried out to the Father. Jonah says, "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas." In Scripture, the ocean or seas is often referred to as a picture, is often given as a picture of sin. And so here he is in the depth of sin, of the sea. Jesus was cast into the depths of all humanity's sins. It says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us." I mean, he was thrown into the thick of sin. The ultimate, it's like the picture of Jonah, he was drowning in our sins. It's, you know, the whole idea of drowning is what? There's no oxygen around and you're aspirating water and your body's taking it in. It's almost like the picture of Jesus. There's just so much sin that all he could do is his body is just sucking in nothing good but sin. It's overwhelming him and destroying him. The picture of what he did for us. The depths of the sea of sin. Jonah says, "All your billows and waves passed over me." That makes me think that he was flailing for a bit. Because once you're under the water, the waves aren't really hitting you. So that kind of tells me he was thrashing around a bit. And boy, terrible storms. And you know, you got white caps. If you've ever been on the ocean in heavy storms, those waves were breaking white caps and throwing splashing water. I mean, it's really hard to not get water in you. You're trying to stay afloat. "But all your billows and all your waves passed over me." And he was talking literally. But what's so interesting is that this term was not only used by Jonah, but it's taken from one of the Psalms of David. Well, it's actually a psalm they attribute to David, even though it's attributed. It says written for the sons of Kohath. And they think it was David because it doesn't say David. But David uses that same terminology talking about oppression and hardship and just all kinds of terrible things happening to him. And in that psalm that it's taken from, it seems to refer to, he's talking about how much torment he went through from Saul's hand as he was waiting for God's promise of the kingship to be delivered to him. "And all your billows and waves passed over me." It seems so unjust, but all the cruelty came on me. And that's exactly what happened to the Lord. All sins, the billows and waves passed and raged over Jesus. Not a one didn't touch the Lord Jesus. Jonah says, "I have been cast out of your sight." That's how he felt. And he could only blame himself. He disobeyed God. He said, "No thanks, God. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I think there's this cool place on the Spanish Riviera called Cadiz, Tarshish. I'm going there." And he heads off. And when God has him thrown overboard, "God has cast me out of his sight." He felt the rejection. He knew he was going to get his just desert, what he deserved in punishment and judgment there. And he knew God would be just to let him die. Well, Jesus was cast out of God's sight on the cross, wasn't he? Wasn't he? When he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I cast away? Because of sin." It was the same thing. That sense of rejection. Because God, the Father, cannot fellowship with sin. And all the sins were thrown upon him. And so there's that sense of being cast off, of being rejected. But then Jonah said, "I will look again to your holy temple." I will look again. That is the beginning of his trust that God could bring him back to life and revive him and save him. Despite his own wickedness, despite his forsaking God, he said, I will look again to your holy temple. He had looked away. He had walked away. But now he was turning back. Jesus never turned away or walked away, but he looked again to the holy temple in the sense that he looked to the Father as he prayed in his high priestly prayer, Father, bring me back, return me to the glory that I had, give me back the glory I had with you. His desire to be back with the Father, to look back to the temple, as it were, to be in the holiness and the holy place of his Father, and to go through this and be back with him after it was all said and done. Jonah says, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. And that's that picture of just a perishing and going down under the water. Jesus was surrounded by demonic waters, and deep evil seemed to close around him. I caught a snippet. I was flipping through the channels. It was Friday. And saw on the Spanish television station on Univision, they were doing The Passion of the Christ. And that was, you know, Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, of the Lord's Passion. And it was just at the place where he was being flogged. And Mel Gibson had decided to portray Satan as this dark figure walking through the crowd watching. And it just made me think anew about the demonic forces that were present, that knew it and were rejoicing. And it's like, now we have finally got him. Kind of like if you read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the same kind of thing. The enemy rejoicing that the lion represents Jesus is being brought down. And so the deep closed around them, the deep darkness, the deep evil of our sin in this world closed around the Lord Jesus. Then Jonah says, the weeds wrapped around my head, the seaweed. Most think that it was that this fish had seaweeds in there, and he was all tangled up in them. And it just made me think of the Lord Jesus having his head wrapped with burial cloth, linen. That, I mean, as far as he's concerned, coming from the royalty of heaven, what were linen cloths but weeds? It's trash. Same kind of thing. I mean, it's like, they wrap my head in weeds. It all served its purpose. But the humiliation, God wrapped up even to be laid in a grave. Jonah says, I went down to the mooring of the mountains, the earth with the bars closed around me. Which is what makes many think that he literally sank to the bottom and he was very much dead. And therefore the miracle of resurrection and God giving life back to him. The Lord went into the grave and was closed in, kind of like that. In other words, he went down into the earth, in a tomb, the very earth that God had made. He went into the grave and was closed in, as if he were being barred. And then Jonah says, yet you have brought up my life from the pit. He attributes to God the very work of saving his life, of bringing him out of the despair of the pit, which would be destruction. The Lord could say the same thing following the resurrection. The Father raised him, brought him up to life from the pit. 1 Peter 1:21 says, who through him believe in God, God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. and many other verses that talk, God raised him from the dead. Yes, the Lord says, I have power to lay it down and take it up again, but Scripture attributes to God the Father raising him from the dead. Then Jonah said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your temple, into your holy temple. When my soul fainted, when I was expiring, I remembered the Lord. My focus was on the Lord. Focus when a person is expiring or dying, a focus can be on many other things. But to remember the Lord showed his perspective. As Jesus prepared to die on the cross and was about to expire, he remembered the Father, and his prayer went up. Father, into your hands I commit or commend my spirit. He turned toward heaven. He turned toward God's holy temple, remembered the Lord. His final words were to the Father, weren't they? So Jonah finally prayed, didn't he? And he had a confession. He said that the Lord heard his crying. He acknowledged that God is listening. He had an admission that he was in distress, and he listed all the distress that he was in. Distress that he couldn't get out of. And when we are away from the Lord like Jonah was, it starts with admitting that only God can help us if we'll cry out to him, and he will listen when there's a cry of despair. And that we will admit that our distress is because of our own doing, our own sinfulness, our own disobedience, our own filthiness. And then an admission or an attribution, attributing to God that there is only deliverance from the Lord. Only God can deliver me out of my situation and my dire circumstances. Only God can provide the solution to the pain and the death that surround me. I mean, even if he felt in good form and he was well alive inside the belly of a fish, how is he going to get out? Even if he had been carrying a knife on him like many Middle Easterners do, it may have fallen out when he got thrown overboard. So he wasn't going to cut his way out of the fish. And if he did, he probably wasn't a good swimmer again, and he was a long way from shore out in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean. See? So, kind of hope did he have? He knew that his deliverance was going to be from the Lord, and he was trusting God to deliver him. Didn't know how. He wasn't giving God directions on how to do it. But there's that point at which we have to come and say, God, you're the only one that can get me out of this. Get me out of the hurt. Get me out of the feelings. Get me out of the sin, the disaster, the addiction, the pain, the anger, whatever it is. Deliverance is from you, Lord. And then even before he saw the answer, there was a consecration. He says he made a vow. He puts it this way. I remembered the Lord. My prayer went up to you into your holy temple. And he says, I will pay what I have vowed, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He praised and he thanked God for what he was going to do, even though he didn't know how it was going to turn out. Jesus' prayer. And I say prayer, but this is really taken from several of his prayers. Jesus' confession was that the Lord hears him. In John 11:42, he says, Father always hears me. And he makes an admission. He says that he doesn't speak of his own accord, but he speaks what his Father says. And he attributes everything to the Father. He says, I'm only doing the work that the Father gives me. I'm not doing what I want to do. It's his Father that works. It's my Father who's at work. And he had a consecration where he says, I'm going to thank the Father, and he does, and I'm going to do just what the Father wants. And so he prays that prayer, not my will, but your will be done, Father. So Jonah was without hope until he trusted that God could raise him up. Until he came to that point that God alone has the power to deliver and get him out of his situation, even though he was disobedient and he deserved punishment, he could only have hope when he trusted God to raise him up. And that's our situation as well. Only when we trust God to deliver us can we really have hope. 1 Peter 1:3 puts it this way, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy," and again, there's the theme of Jonah, God's abundant mercy, "has begotten us again," born us again, or brought us to life again, "to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There's the connection with the resurrection, that our hope only comes because Jesus is alive and is raised. And that is the sum total of the understanding of God's amazing abundant mercy, is through the resurrection. Because like Jonah, he will bring us back to life and deliver us. Like Jonah, all of us have failed God or disobeyed in some way. But like Jonah, God is full of mercy. Full of mercy. And so David, who is a man after God's own heart, and who disobeyed God, who knew what it was to merit the punishment of God, who was in distress, uses very similar language throughout the Psalms. He says in chapter 18, verses 4 to 6, "The pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, and the stares of death confronted me." And then here it is. "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him even to his ears." That's the hope that God is hearing. And that in our distresses in life, we can cry out to God and God will help us. God will answer. It may not be immediate. It may be time. We know that he was 3 days in there. At what time was it? The first day he cried out, but he had to wait till the third day. And by the second day, he's starting to wonder, is this the rest of my life in here? And the third day is nothing's happening. But still there's that hope because you've trusted in God. And when the pangs of death and everything surround us, the floods surround us, the sorrows, look, the pangs, the floods, the sorrows, the snares, that kind of hits it all. Yet in our distress, we can call upon the Lord. And God hears, it comes before him. Or David said, "O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. I was dead, just like Jonah. We're dead in our trespasses and sins." And that's why I was praying at the beginning and saying, you know, that we should not be arrogant or proud or think that we're any better than Jonah. We're at the same place and realizing that we can be dead in sins, and that's why we need the Lord and we need him to save us and rescue us. And that's the teaching in Jonah is about God's mercy and crying out to God to forgive us for our sin and our walking away in our disobedience. And God will raise us up from the grave, even as David said here. 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 10 says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia." This is Paul talking. Yes, he had troubles. He had many problems. He had many distresses. "That we were burdened beyond measure." We couldn't handle it. We did not have the emotional resources, the financial resources, the social support. Whatever it was beyond our measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. That's a pretty dismal situation. That's pretty low. When you get to the point where you despair of life, I don't know if I want to go on. That's what today we would call pretty deep depression. They medicate in this country for that, rather than say, cry out to the Lord. you gotta get right with the Lord. And what's he say? Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Jonah had the sentence of death on him. The Lord had the sentence of death because he took our sins upon him. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us. And then it comes right back to the word trust, right? In whom we trust that he will, future, will deliver us out of every distress that we're going through now. As Jonah had that trust in the future, God will deliver me. I am trusting in him. I don't know how, but it will happen because I have trusted him. He will raise my soul from the grave. And I wait now. I wait trusting. I wait believing. He will deliver us. Jonah's cry was the cry of the prodigal son. Father, I am not worthy to be called your son. That's true humility and that's true confession of our disobedience and our profligacy. He had squandered everything. He had lived riotous living, the prodigal son. He had gone his own way. And he could come in humility and cry out in God's holy temple, God, save me out of this. I am not worthy to be even called your son. And that's what the prodigal son says to his father. I'm not worthy. I just need your mercy. Your mercy. Ephesians 2:1. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. Every one of us were dead in trespasses and sins. And maybe we just don't realize how dead we were. Maybe we think we were partially dead. But we were completely dead. To him who much is forgiven, he who is forgiven much loveth much, Scripture says. I think there's kind of a corollary. He who realizes he's been dead really is made alive. Because if you never really felt you were dead, you don't know what it is to be made alive by the Lord Jesus Christ. We all were dead through my trespasses and sins, yours. We all were individually responsible for our own sins, and we were dead because of them. There's not one of us righteous, no, not one. And so what does he say at the end, verse 9? Salvation is of the Lord. And I believe that Jonah was saying that not only for himself, but that was a confession that salvation was being extended to the Gentiles. That the message of God's calling him to Nineveh, that in this was the confession before God, yes, God, salvation is from you. It's not from the Jews. It's not from Israel. It's from the Lord, and the Lord extends it to whomever he wishes. And he says, whosoever will. Salvation is of the Lord. And furthermore, it has to be our confession as well. It has to not only be confession of our heart that God is my salvation personally, salvation is from the Lord as pertains to me. But salvation is from the Lord as it pertains to everyone in the world that God is calling us to take the gospel to as well. As I start out and I told you of the environment that Jonah was raised in, and this very narcissistic, very racist, bigoted view that everything about God's salvation was just for Israel and no one else deserved it. We can almost have the same attitude toward people and not want to take the gospel to others. Is our confession salvation is from the Lord, from both the perspective of personal salvation and salvation for everyone alive? That's the challenge. That's what God was trying to say. My mercy is for everyone. I have salvation for everyone. My mercy is generous. Will you go? Will you obey? And it's all because of the resurrection. And so the picture of the resurrection is in the final verse of this chapter, verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. The picture is of Jesus being vomited out of the grave, so to speak, because the grave could not hold him. As much as Jonah was an irritant to the stomach of that fish, and for 3 days he had nausea. There's something in here that won't digest, and it's gross. I mean, I don't know how God interacted with this fish, and whether you can say conversations took place. Who knows? But that person, Jonah, didn't belong in that fish. But God, at the right time, spoke, and Jonah's life was given back to him, and he was deposited on the shore. Not thrown out into the water. So it was a good 3-day fish swim, I guess, from where they were to where the shore was. But then was the miracle started of the resurrection, the picture. The sign from heaven that Jesus talked about was now established. A dead man brought to life who proclaims God's judgment and God's forgiveness. And we'll see, Lord willing, next week, so as we go into chapter 3, the spectacle of how this happened. But all because of the resurrection, we can say salvation is from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your mercy, your salvation for all of us, God. Forgive us that when we've been haughty and thinking that it's only for certain kinds because we won't go to certain kinds of people, or we hesitate, or we won't let people come over into our homes that are of a certain kind or that may smoke or whatever it is, God, that we dislike. Father, help us to realize that like Jonah, we're disobeying you when we limit your grace and your message to go to all people. Lord, teach us anew and afresh the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power of new life for every one of us to be able to carry out your instructions even as you gave Jonah new life and a second chance. You give it to every one of us as well. So God, thank you. Thank you for this. Continue to teach us from it and help us to apply your truth in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.